It's great to be with you again. One of the points many people have made about our reaction to the current coronavirus crisis has been the amazing mix of emotions that we've all been feeling. The initial excitement fueled by wall-to-wall news coverage quickly gave way, didn't it, to disappointment and disillusionment as plans had to be cancelled or rescheduled, followed by a growing anxiety and frustration with the new way of living and working during this lockdown. Well, right in the middle of Matthew's Easter account is a similar mixture of emotions. I wonder if you noticed it there in verse 8. Do you see, we're told that the women departed the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. We don't always associate fear with Easter, but that's probably because we rush over Good Friday to get to Easter Sunday. Jesus died, but then Jesus was raised, job done, mission accomplished. But Matthew wants us to see these emotions, and he views them almost as an overture to the climax of his eyewitness gospel account of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice three things as we come to this final chapter of Matthew's Gospel. First, notice, will you, the understandable fear. The understandable fear. You see, remember the backstory of Holy Week as chapter 28 opens. It was full of conspiring and plotting and scheming, wasn't it? As God's great King Jesus was crucified. There was a rigged trial, a barbaric torture, and a graphic and shameful execution. And the chief priests, those with most to lose from Jesus's popularity and those with most to gain from his removal from history, they're not stupid. They want this over once and for all. They want to quash any rumours of resurrection before they even get off the ground. So at the end of verse 27, did you notice, they head to see Pilate. Verse 63, and they ask him to make the tomb secure so that Jesus' body can't be stolen by the disciples. Pilate agrees, and he tells them to make the tomb as secure as they can. So they go and they make the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a Roman guard around it. Do you see the repetition of the word secure there? It was to be secure, secure, secure. And yet it wasn't, was it? So verse 2 of chapter 28, there's a tremendous earthquake, and all of their plotting and planning, well, it was undone in a moment, wasn't it? An angel of the Lord comes down and rolls back this huge stone and sits on it. We're not told whether he had a smug smirk on his face. We're not told whether he asked the guards how their security was going. Remember, this is the stone. A whole group of women had wondered how they were going to move. But one angel comes from heaven and moves the stone by himself. His appearance, verse 8, it was like lightning. His clothes are as white as snow. He's clearly a messenger sent from heaven. See, it was one thing, wasn't it, for the Roman guards to face a few furtive disciples. But this is of a different magnitude altogether. No wonder in verse 4 we're told they were trembling. And the women heading to the tomb early that first Easter Sunday morning, they step into that atmosphere of fear, and it's catching. Do you see? In the eyes of the state, remember, they're grieving for a failed revolutionary, someone branded as a criminal. Their private visit to Jesus' grave that morning had led them to walk right into a police armed guard. And if the guard are terrified, well, what are the defenceless women meant to feel? No wonder the first words spoken to them, verse 5, have to be, "Do not be afraid." And no wonder by verse 8, they depart the tomb with fear. And no wonder by verse 10, Jesus himself is saying to them, "Do not be afraid." Do you see, friends, it's an understandable fear. But second, notice this morning, will you, the inexplicable joy. the inexplicable joy. Come back to verse 5 and watch as the angel speaks to these women. Do not be afraid. Terrifying it might be, but these women shouldn't be afraid, nor should they despair. Do not be afraid, because I know you seek Jesus, who was crucified. Do you see, the angel knows, and he has news for them, doesn't he? He is not here, for he has risen. He's not talking to them about tomb robbers, and it's not a matter of the disciples stealing the body. I mean, that story that's concocted there in verses 11 to 15 by the chief priests and the guards, it sounded pretty thin the first time we heard it. It doesn't sound any more plausible the second or third time round. Imagine what Nick Robinson would make of it on the Today programme. Can you imagine him quizzing the commanding officer of the guards on duty? It would sound a little bit like this, wouldn't it? This morning's report blames the followers of Jesus of Nazareth for stealing the body. Yes, that's right, Nick. But doesn't it also say that the soldiers were fast asleep? Yes, Nick, but you need to understand, it had been a long weekend. Bank holiday crowds, and most of the troops were needed in the parks to ensure social distancing. It had been a long night, and coffee can only keep you going for so long. It's easy to nod off, Nick. You understand that, don't you? Then Robinson would probably ask his gotcha question. So, how can you be sure Jesus' disciples stole the body if your men were asleep? Well, yes, Nick would probably twist the knife at that point. I would have assumed it was a simple yes-no question. Do you see, it's not an explanation that holds much water, is it? He is not here. The angel's not talking here about Jesus' soul departing and his physical body remaining. Notice how he goes on. Come, see the place where he lay. Do you see what's going on? The angel is speaking about a physical resurrection. He came down to roll back the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. So that they could see that the tomb was empty. He's not here because he has risen. Last year, Claire and I visited the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, the place where many imagine that grave of the Lord Jesus to be. But not everyone agrees, and we can't really be sure. Do you see, it wasn't a high enough priority among early Christians for them to mark the site, because Jesus wasn't there. He had risen. In fact, on a previous visit to the Garden Tomb, I was struggling with some people staring at the tomb as if it was such a significant holy site. People were taking photos of it like mad, and they were desperate to get inside. And I stood by watching with increasing horror until I just couldn't help myself. And so in a loud voice, somewhat angelic, I said, "He is not here. For he has risen." Do you see, that is the message ringing in the ears of these women that first Easter. That's the message warming their fear-frozen hearts. And as the message does its work, verse 8, well, so they quickly leave the tomb with fear, yes, but also with great joy. The understandable fear, the inexplicable joy. And as they depart quickly, they run straight into the risen Lord, you notice. And that's our third observation this morning, the risen Lord. You see, I'm sure not everything fell into place straight away for those joyful women. In the jumbled mixture of emotions they must have been feeling, the angel's message would have taken some time to process, wouldn't it? He is not here, for he has risen as he said. I take it all the time, truth after truth would have been swimming into focus, do you see? So they would have begun to grasp that Jesus really was the Lord. He said he would rise on the third day, and he's only gone and done it. So verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet. Do you see, real flesh and blood feet. and they worshipped him. You see, Jesus, God's King, he'd taken the biggest punch his enemies could throw, and he'd still emerged victorious. Friends, we need to remember that. We need to remember Easter. Forget Easter, and it's easy to let the critics' mockery undermine our view of who Christ was. But the critics were exposed back in the first century. Forget Easter, it's easy to let the power brokers who shape our culture and ignore or sideline Jesus have the final word. But they couldn't win back then. Forget Easter, and it's easy to be fearful of the chattering classes. But their sneers proved hollow back then. Do you see? It's so easy to forget that Good Friday gave way to Easter Sunday. One of the guys I used to work with when I was a lawyer came from a Roman Catholic background. He'd been dragged to church while he was growing up and opted out of it when he went to university. But as midlife loomed, he was honest with me one day and he said he sort of believed in God, but he wanted to know him personally, if that was possible. He said the only pictures in my church, Mark, are of Jesus dead on a cross. I want to know more. It was the most tremendous joy to be able to speak to him about a risen Jesus who is the Lord. You see, Jesus, he is the risen Lord, and that of course means that death is defeated. And how we need to grasp that truth at this time in our nation and in our world, friends. This coronavirus crisis is reminding us that no one is immortal. The truth is that a 5-year-old child, a 13-year-old teenager, people in their 20s and 30s have died because of COVID-19. What did the BBC's Laura Koonsberg say when the PM was rushed into ICU at St Thomas's? Power is no protection. None of us are invincible or immortal. But Easter Sunday reminds us that death has been defeated. He is not here because he has risen, as he said. Jesus said he would suffer, didn't he? He said he would die. He said he would rise again, repeatedly in the gospel. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. I've taken a lot of funerals over the years, and I expect, sadly, to take an awful lot more as a result of COVID-19. A few years ago, I came across this poem that people like to say at funerals. It's called She Is Gone. Just listen to it for a moment. You can shed tears that she is gone, or you can smile because she's lived. You can close your eyes and pray that she will come back, or you can open your eyes and see all that she's left. Your heart can be empty because you can't see her, or it can be full of the love you share. You can turn your back on tomorrow and live yesterday, or you can be happy for tomorrow because of yesterday. Now, there's wise advice there, isn't there? There's good advice there. But it hasn't engaged with Easter, has it? You see, Easter can take us so much further than that. Look at this poem. It's written by John Donne, a man who heard and believed and preached the message of Easter. It's called Death, Be Not Proud. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. And notice how it concludes. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. You see, one short sleep past, we wake eternally. It's a bit like the way we talk to children, isn't it? Just 150 more sleeps and then it's Christmas Day. One short sleep past and then we wake eternally. What a different way, what a radically new way to look at my death. Not to deny the hurt, the pain, the grief, the separation, the tears that it brings, but to know that in Christ I can approach death with hope. You see, I will be going home to that resurrection world with hurts removed, injustices banished, evil barred, and right at the centre of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, thou shalt die. The women had an understandable fear, but it gave way to an inexplicable joy in the risen Lord, which means that death shall be defeated. Friends, what an Easter message. And as they reel from one surprise to another, as fear gives way to joy, there's only one thing asked of them. Did you spot it? Go and tell. It was there in verse 7 when the angel said, go quickly and tell Jesus' disciples. It's there in verse 10 where Jesus says to them, go and tell my brothers. And it comes again at the end of the chapter. In verse 19, as the risen Lord Jesus says, go and tell all nations. Friends, it's easy to feel insignificant as a Christian in the 21st century. It's easy to feel marginalised and overlooked and sidelined. We might feel as insignificant as these women departing quickly from the tomb that first Easter Sunday. But friends, we're actually part of a worldwide Christian family, a global church made up of hundreds of millions, if not billions, of brothers and sisters from Argentina to Australia, from Bombay to Britain, from Kazakhstan to Kenya. And we've been given God's Easter message. We know the risen Jesus, the Lord who has a purpose for this world that will not be thwarted. We know Jesus, God's Saviour, who can take all of our past with its failure and shame and wash it clean. We know Jesus, God's King, who can look forward, who can promise a future with certainty, even in the face of death, and who makes that promise having travelled that journey. Do you see? And so to know that risen Lord Jesus and to keep quiet, well, it's not Easter, is it? No, friends, if we've been gripped by the truth of Easter, then we should hear and go and tell. Yes, we may often be marked by fear, but the joy of Easter should melt our fear and send us out, eager to go and tell and live as God's people, even in these challenging times. Let's pray together. Let's pray that we would do that. Gracious God, may our fears in the face of a world living in defiance of you be melted by the joy of knowing the risen Lord Jesus. May